Father, thank you again for the study. I thank you for my study, Lord. It's starting to help me put a lot of things in category and also help me to put attach things together and connect in dots about how things work in us. I'm glad to know that salvation is more than just one thing. Lord, it's a beautiful thing to know that we have a new creation in Christ Jesus, but what goes on to make that creation? Jesus died that we might have life, but when he gives us that new creation, these other things help it to grow. And as we learn these in process, that's where we're at now. We're in that process from in the prenatal period spiritually from the time we're saved to God gets us home, the final delivery on the other side, and that could be any day. So tonight, I pray you'd help us grow even more and adopt that which is needed for our lives to be better living for you. The only thing that's going to matter, stand before you one day when you show everything that really are, all hidden things will be brought about, Lord, and nothing, everything will be revealed, and God's people are going to stand to beam a seat, see their works go through a fire, and then God will really manifest those who do what, and it'll be accurate, no one will be able to say anything against it, because the mouths will be shut, God's law will be there, and in turn, we'll see things done in a way that we've never seen it done before. Man's never seen the reality, the perfection of judgment, as we'll see in that day, not for our sins, because we'll be at the beam of seat of Christ, but for what we did for you from the day we got saved. Today we left this lot or this land. Now help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We talk about glorification, and the word glorification really is a difficult word to explain in the English language. It has a number of different aspects to it. But if we look with me, first of all, in John chapter 1, verse 14, we have these words that Scripture says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Interesting, we beheld his glory, and that glory is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so when you talk about the Word, again, isn't it an amazing thing, all that God is and all that God has done and all that his Son is and all that the Son has done, he wraps everything around for us to understand. There's a Word. In verse 1, when we know that he said, in the beginning was the Word was, notice again, was with God, and the Word was God. So it's God's Son, the living Word, that written Word, you heard me say many times, reveals us about. Everything about God is seen in that Word. Do you know that? Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so you can take one word. Amazing, God can take one word and describe him that beyond anything you and I could think, and that's what he does. God has a word. We think about the English language in words. Men speak words, not make sounds and grunts, communicate with words. And God has said, when it comes to what's happened now in time compared to what's happened in eternity in the spiritual world, that word has become flesh that you and I might hear from God from that which he says and speaks when he was here, and what's written about him even now. And so that word was made flesh. When you see Jesus Christ on the cross, it's the Word of God. See him walking 3.5 years doing his ministry, Word of God. Everything, you know what that's setting for? Everything he said was correct. Everything he said was accurate. There was no God, nothing found at all that's wrong with it. It's absolute, the perfected Word of God manifest in the flesh. And he said, he walked among us and we beheld his glory. Now, if you also look with me in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at that because we studied that back and we're going to put these together again for the last time. And if you look in Romans chapter 8 with me, I'm going to see verse 28 to 30, because this is what we see has happened to us in a process who have been saved. And we'll talk a little more about this and just read over it right now. In chapter 8, verse 28, you remember? And he said, we know that all things work together. Now, we know. That's something that we hope so think about. The word know sets forth. God has given us in his word, the written word about the living word. God has given us a documentation led by the Spirit of God, not only to write and inspire to write, but also to live in us to understand. And he says, we know that all things work together for good to them. That's We study that in depth. No, go in depth now, but the amazing thing about that, all things bothers you sometimes, because that all things don't mean just good things. And if you understand how God works in life and really get an understanding about his dealing with us, you find that God has a pattern and God has a way, and nothing can come to us without being filtrated by through his hand. And what happens is when it comes to a point, God will use that to help us somehow or another that's come out the best. We go through a storm, go through a trial, go through tribulation, something. If God is where he ought to be when we're in that trial and that tribulation, just like he is when we're not in that, you can't have nothing but good come out of it. Satan cannot do anything to disrupt what God has planned for us, because even in this life, if he shows his worst to take someone's life, we're still going to be in heaven because of the new birth. So God is not playing around with us when he talks about this thing of new birth now. The amazing thing, it seems like nowadays people are taking that this new birth is there. We have a new movement in society. New birth is there, but everybody's saved. I got news for you. Everybody's not saved. And everybody's not going to heaven, because you can't get to heaven without through Jesus Christ. And then notice he says, for whom he did know, foreknow. He said, and we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. By the way, do you know who are those who love God? Those who obey him. I've heard a lot of folks I witness to about Jesus Christ. And they say, well, I love the Lord. I said, how do you love him? Well, hey, you want me to tell you how you love God? Obey him. Amen. You know how you prove that? Obey him. And the first thing that comes about love for us to understand is how much God loved us, and when we didn't deserve it, and when we trust Christ as Savior and receive that love, then he will begin to show how we are to love each other and certainly have a compassion on this world, that the world will not have compassion on us. And so that's the reason you find it down through history. I love to study history sometimes. You find that God's people have done more to help people in trying times than the world has any time. Even years ago, the Black Plague and that was over in France and the foreign countries, I read where God's people, some people wouldn't even go into those places because they're afraid they'd catch it. And a lot of God's people went in there and worked with those people. Many of them died, but they loved people enough to start. And my understanding was even nurses were started because of a caring like that in years past. So he goes on and said, for he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, don't be afraid of that, we'll come back a little bit, and to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, to be conformed, you cannot be conformed unless you've been transformed. Where do you get that? You see, this is where he's pot writing to Rome, but at the same time, God is telling us you connect things together. How do I know you have to be transformed? Because of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do it? You can't renew your mind. You can't renew this old mind unless you have the new creation. Because what's happened, that which we got all the years in this land unsaved, has to be completely converted over into something different now, because we're serving the God of this Bible and the Holy Spirit, and God is using us in his kingdom, so there's a transformation that takes place so that we can be conformed to an image of God's Son. By the way, the world can't see that transformation unless they see the confirmation coming when he sees in our lives. See how it works? And so he gives us this again, and he goes on, he says that be conformed to the image of his son. Notice that for whom he did predestinate, for he foreknow, whom he did predestinate, he said he to be conformed to the image of his son. So the confirmation, as we have to be transformed to confirmation, to be conformed, though, is in the image of his son. Transformation borns us into the family of God. But the conformity is what happens when we grow. I don't know how to explain that, except I was born in his family. But being born in his family, one at all, I began to conform to life in the physical body in the Ennis family. And the more I lived in the Ennis family, and people knew the Ennis family, they said, that's the Ennis family. And Brother Offer, that's the Offer's family. You know, that's their family. You recognize people by family, and if you know anything about the family that you recognize, the more likely you say that because they just act or do like the family. Well, that's what God talks about us being conformed to the image of God's Son. We act like the family we are in. It may start out slow, but the more we're in the family, the more we learn about the family. And of course, in the earthly family, we're tied physically and we see with physical eyes. But it's Christ is through by faith. And then he goes on and he says, and moreover, brethren, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he did, he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, they also be glorified. Sometimes we read over so fast we don't even get the words, but we'll come back later. Then he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm glad to know that in Jesus Christ, God is for us. He's for the world, but it benefits us in Jesus Christ. And when you trust him as Savior, be sure that if God was for us while we were unsaved, to give us the gospel, to get us to be saved as a child of His, and He's certainly for us now, then in turn, if He knows where we truly trust Him or not, and in turn, He said, these are the process that takes place at that particular time. Look in 1 Peter with me just a moment. Another verse, and then we're going to make comments. In 1 Peter, we're talking about this thing of glorification. Peter says this in chapter 1 in verse 2 through 8. Let's look at it. Elect, go back again to these words. Isn't it amazing? These are words we cannot be afraid of. And we can't teach our own doctrine with these words. These words are very important to analyze and realize they are there for a purpose for us to understand who we are. Then say we'll never understand this, and probably a carnal Christian would never understand this. But God's people need to understand if you're truly born again. By the way, if you really see this, you're going to serve God too. You're going to serve Him. Because you'll see there's so much about it that He says what we should be doing other than being saved. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. And I like that because even Peter goes further. If we're elected according to the foreknowledge of God beforehand, is through the that's set it apart of the Spirit unto obedience. How's the Holy Spirit set us apart unto obedience? He gives the gospel and we receive the gospel. And when we do, the Holy Spirit comes in, we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and do so, be born into the family of God. And so the Holy Spirit sets us apart at that time by coming in and living in us. And then the Word of God helps us set apart in the conformance so the world can see who we are. And we should show more of that as we get older in the Lord. He said, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I like that. You're going to need it, folks. You got saved? Well, when you've been saved, think about it. You need grace every day, and we need the peace of God every day. Because without the peace of God, Satan can put us in a tailspin. Without the peace of God, he'd give us a lot of trouble. Did you know the amazing thing about studying Paul's life is that when he was even in prison, he had the peace of God. I'd be complaining, I've said before, probably. But I'd hope I'd get close enough to the Lord to know what he's talking about, that God gives grace in prison as well so as in the world or in church. Did you know God gives as much grace out there as he would here? Because it comes from God. It comes from obedience. And then he goes on, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, I love that, not just mercy, but abundant mercy, that means unfailing, more, hath begotten us again into a lively hope, how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm not being saved, but he's begotten us in a lively hope. And then notice he says, not only has he begotten us a lively hope, but to an inheritance. He's begotten us to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Then he said, who are kept, again, I like this. If I understand about this election where God gives and we're born in the family of God, he says, you're kept. He said, are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and will be revealed completely when resurrection takes place. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptation, trials, troubles, it comes, is what it means. A child of God, and this is not a home. You can't be safe until you get home. You believe that? You can't be safe till we get in things, but we can't be safe unless we get home, till we get home. So he's telling us we can have peace, though. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to have peace. I have it right now. But there's a way that God gives that peace. And then I like, as he goes on, he said, through the season, if need be, your heavy with foot manifold temptation. Now, he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Boy, I have to stop and think about that. You mean to tell me my faith, which didn't cost me anything in the sense of trusting Christ, because Christ paid the sin debt for me, is more precious than gold? Did you know this world thinks gold right now probably one of the most precious commodities they have? In fact, it's even better than silver, even though I'd love to have a pocket full of silver, wouldn't you? But he's talking, isn't it amazing God would use the most valuable source of metal in the land and tell us that our faith in Christ is much more precious than that. In fact, he says our troubles and trials that we're faced, money, gold couldn't buy us out of it, and yet God would deliver us in it. Because he's made promises of that. And this is what Peter found out. By the way, Peter now is a lot older than he was when he was following Christ outside when he was arrested that time. Peter has Holy Spirit living in him now. And then we get on Peter sometimes why he did what he did and cursed and swore and so forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, listen, what would you have done if you'd been there following him 3 years and suddenly you thought everything gone down the drain? Everybody you ever seen die stayed in the grave. Right? He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. And he didn't have Christ now to go to talk to either. But on the day of Pentecost, what revolutionized their lives? It was the Holy Spirit of God coming on the day of Pentecost, which moved in. And now these men who before somewhat afraid are bold. Why? Only God could give you that. Folks, they got to be something more in this life to be bold like they were to serve God, even though they couldn't see everything with their physical eye. Faith is a tremendous thing when God uses it and strengthens us in our life for a Christian life. Then he said again, be much more precious than gold that perish. Well, why is it not precious as this? It's because that'll perish in our faith, and those things that we do for won't perish. Though it be tried by fire, or with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's when we'll see the book of it. When having not seen, or whom having not seen, I love this. I love it because 59 years have gone by. Having not seen, in fact, September 27th will be 59 years. You love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The world can't understand that. The fact is, the love of God is in our heart, would cause us, even in adverse circumstances, to rejoice because we know that's not the end. I don't care what you and I face in this life here. That's not the end. And that's what this word does. We have so took religion into Christianity to the place that we think Christianity is no more than religion, and so we don't have no ways understanding what Peter's talking about here now. We're kind of like Peter was back there following Christ in the Sanhedrin court. We're there and we believe, well, yes, but have we had enough to really move us to the next step? Ladies and gentlemen, this book tells us there's so a lot that God wants to reveal to us that you won't see until you get to each place you need to be in a plateau. And when God gets you a place to give you a test to try you and then move you to a higher level, that test will determine what he does at the time. And so he goes on, whom you have not seen, he said, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I hadn't seen him yet in physical eye, but I rejoice with joy and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith even to the salvation of your soul. So the word glory is a difficult word in English language. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, it talks about, let him that glory glorieth in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, so let him that glory glorieth in the Lord. We are all warned about such a thing as a vain glory. Vain glory is an element in life that we have to stay away from. I mean, this warning of vain glory is in our, if it's in, that's used as in our strength. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 26, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, Paul said this to the church at Galatians. Amazing this now. It's not the church at Corinth. You probably understand the church at Corinth. But the church at Galatians, he said, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Or let us not be desiring vain glory. Well, who will desire that? Sometimes we desire and don't even realize what it is. As a matter of fact, vainglory is doing something in our own strength for God, which God gave us the strength and we can take credit for it. Or in our own fancy wisdom, or in our own knowledge, in somehow or another, and leave God completely out of it. In chapter 6, in verse 14, I thank the Lord for what Paul says here, because he makes this thing. He said, but God forbid that I should glory. And watch this. This amazes me. God forbid, he said, that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am into the world. Now, he's not hung on the cross at this time, and you and I have never been hung on the cross, but he's talking about a cross that's symbolic of the fact what happens when you and I live and have received the resistance that the world has for him, which like it's suffering with him. We don't suffer because of where we are in our deeds, that's something, you know. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Suffering is not just I had a bad day. Suffering is not saying, you know, the car didn't crank this morning. There's more to what he's talking about here than the simple things that all of us face every day of our life. Now, they're agitated and they're aggravating, are they not? I don't know a thing in the world fixing to go, get up, go somewhere and go to the car and all of a sudden the car won't crank. I don't care if the battery is dead. It just aggravates. You say, not me. Well, I must live in a different world than you then. You know why? Because my life is scheduled fast. But I have to learn sometimes the battery may not crank the car because I need to slow down. But I ain't blaming God for the battery. If I had a 3-year warranty on, I'll blame the warranty. What I'm saying to you folks, isn't it amazing what we declare being a God, not a God? And I'm going to tell you right now, having a bad day necessarily is not suffering for the Lord. I'm sorry if you don't understand that. If Paul's in prison, me having a bad day, and I'm talking about suffering for God, are you understanding what I'm saying? Lord, take me home. Because it's real, folks. It's real. I'll be honest with you. There is an element now that God saves us all, and we just live all we like we will, and when we get to heaven, it's going to be all right. Anyhow. No, it's not. God has given us too much about that. Thank God for His grace, so we can understand what's going on. There's time. He said, but in the fact that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, hey, you see me down in the Roman jail and in the hole where all the waste and everything runs, and you see me there. That's suffering with Christ. If I glory, let that be glory. Let it be that someone can see that the worst situation I'm in, got to get glory out of it. I might be like David. I'm using David right now as a tremendous instrument. David's the most amazing man I've ever seen. He's called Beloved. The amazing thing about it is you study his Psalms. I don't know if you have. You study his Psalms. You find when David always seems to start out in a lot of Psalms about his enemies trying to kill him, trying to do things to him. And he prays. Sometimes he prays God to kill his enemies. And then he turns back at the end of those Psalms and say, but Lord, I know who you are. Please look at me. Please forgive me. Help me be. He always comes back. It's like he's glad that God hears his prayer, but on the other hand, he realizes that he must be submitted, and so he leaves a state of confusion, maybe in the sense that he's looking at all his enemies, and he comes back and he finds himself humble before God Almighty so that God can speak to him to know what's going on. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I've studied it. Psalms now, I've been in them about, I'm almost through them again, and it just amazes me as you look. In fact, I'm going to preach a message on one about David Sunday morning. Been walking with him for a few weeks now. So here I see that the Lord talks about don't have vain glory that's in our own strength. Now in John chapter 17 and verse 5 through 6, I want you to go there with me just a moment. And let's look at what Jesus said in this era. Jesus here is referring to a splendor of deity that he left. Look in verse 1 first. Look at me just a minute. Jesus Christ and his deity in heaven. And all eternity past is still has as much deity now as he had then. The only thing about it, he covered it in flesh. And therefore it was not seen except certain times. And so now Jesus is fixing, this is so interesting, and he's fixing to go to the cross and die. And even though he's going, this is what amazes me, even though he's going to the cross and die, he knows, because he knows all things, that he's going to suffer like no man's ever suffered. Well, let me tell you something. You sometime have married your loved ones and so forth. If Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, would pray right before he goes to Calvary, Father, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, let it come. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you think he prayed that in a sense because he didn't know what was going on? You think he prayed that to change God's mind? No. But he's showing us, as he showed us even when he was been tried by Satan in the wilderness right before when he started his ministry. He's showing us that God the Father loves us so much if we're saved that we can go to him and cry and weep about anything and have an audience, and God hears our prayer. And he understands sometimes when the heart's breaking how much you have to go to him and weep. He understands that loved one means something to you because his son meant something to him. And by the way, we don't have to turn our back on our loved ones. He had to turn his back on his son. So I'm seeing that's this glorification getting us not only just saved one thing, but having the glorification is another thing. When we get there, these words he spake and said, lift up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now why? If he's glorified all eternity past, why would he pray now, glorify thy Son, as our Son has tried to glorify thee on this earth? Because something must have happened when he became a man. Folks, listen to me. Did you know if Jesus Christ's glory, deity, had not been shrouded with something, walking around in flesh, he'd been glowing all the time? Did you know that his flesh could not keep that glory from being seen? Unless God Almighty allowed it to be that way? How do I know that? Turn to Matthew 17 with me. Look at Matthew chapter 17 with me. You remember when Jesus was transfigured upon the, on the mount? Here he talk about this transfiguration. Jesus was referring to his splendor of deity. He left in heaven to veil his deity and humanity so he could walk among us. If he had not veiled his deity and humanity, ladies and gentlemen, we'd all been blind if we'd see him in the flesh. But look what he said, Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John to go up on the mountain, to paraphrase a little bit. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the, what is that word? Sun. S-U-N. Now, folks, let me ask you something. If you get out there today, it's been a beautiful sunshine today, isn't it? If you get out there today where you could see the sun and you watch it as bright as it was today, all day long, and never take it, it'd blind you. But wait a minute. The deity and the glory of God is brighter than the sun. And when they saw this, they saw him, the glory now, on the Mount of Transfiguration. God has done something in turn that his Son, the deity, and the glory that's been hid in a body of flesh so he can walk among us, all of a sudden is seen. And the apostles, John, Peter, and the other one, what was it? John, James, Peter, and John. Notice, his raiment was white as the light. Not only the sun, but the brain was white as the light. And then, of course, you know, and behold, there appeared in him, Moses, and so forth, get that, because he's talking about what he looked like. Now, what I'm saying to you that Jesus was referring, go back to 17 with John now, and you'll see what we're talking about. Jesus was referring here to his splendor deity. He left in heaven in turn that he might come into dwell among us. What does it mean when we beheld his glory in John 1:14? Well, the apostles saw a little bit of that. We saw a little bit of that in the sense of not so much as his face shining like the sun, but in what he did with the miracle works and all he did. But go back with me now. He's fixing to go back to be the Father. Look in verse 4, chapter 17. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me. Now, he said, O Father, glorify thy me with thy own self, with the glory which that I had with thee before the world was. So something happened, didn't it? From the day he was born physically to now, he goes back to be with the Father. Something happened in veiling that glory in a body of flesh because he's God. I want to tell you something. He's much God in the flesh as he was in heaven. But he's God the Son. And the amazing thing about this is what takes place. And he goes on and he said, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He said, I have manifest thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and thou hast received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So here, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus' glory of deity shining out through the veil of his humanity on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. So glory also means honor, distinction. It means brilliancy. It means splendor. It means radiant beauty. Webster dictionary even says celestial bliss. bliss. Celestial bliss. Bliss is what this is. So here we find to suffer with Jesus Christ, we may also glorify together in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We read that a few weeks ago. And Paul didn't say in verse 17, and you heard me say then, I need to say now, because when it comes to God's glory, you'll understand a little bit more as we get to the end of this. Paul at that time didn't say if we suffer for him. He said if we suffer with him. There's a difference suffering for him and suffering with him. Suffering for him, of course, we're carrying the load there, but suffering with him is withstanding the test in terms of testifying for it. Something has happened because we directly served God somehow or another. Those men that lost their head, they suffered with him. You say, well, they suffered for him, but they suffered with him. They died because just like Christ died for them, for their salvation, they died for service to him. And when God looked at that, they'll be rewarding for it one day in heaven. And so again, we suffer spiritual oppression and suffer trouble because of conditions prevailing against us in this life. And we see the sin of oppression against the church. And by the way, it's happened today. Just because we live in America don't mean it's not happened. There's a lot of things happen that's called church that's caused a lot of problems for the church. But when you try to stop those things that causes problems for what they call churches, then it interferes and also would do things for the church itself to hurt it. And so he said, we see who Christ died for. We see these people who he died for in the world today. They spurn his love. They spurn his grace. They trample on his blood in spite of God's salvation plan for them. And so go back to Romans chapter 8 again, and we see God's golden chain. And I said that because in Romans chapter 8, what we just read, and I want to give you this and I'm through for the night, and we'll pick up the rest up next week. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28 down through verses, the golden chain, they say, for the child of God. It reaches from the eternity past, as God saw, looking down through the ages, unto the eternal future. And this golden chain of Scripture links the ages before creation to the ages to become that will last forever in Christ. Isn't it amazing? Go back to before Adam and Eve. And everything that God started now links this golden chain that you see right here in Romans 8 that no angel knew anything about, no prophet knew anything about. God gave it to the apostle later, and Paul the one who wrote it down to see that it links from that day, from the eternity past until eternal future. And it started for us to see when we find creation of man and woman in the world that we're in now. And so I see this golden chain of Scripture links the ages. Now, when I see this, notice the sequence he talks about. This, every one of these things are divine. The sequence, he had divine knowledge. He did divine predestination. He did divine calling. He did divine justification. He did and is doing the divine glorification. And God knows everything about us even before we came into existence. I don't know if you get amen or not. Did you hear what I said? He knew everything about us before we came into existence. Well, preacher can't believe that. He can't be God then. Nothing surprises him. In the now, in the spiritual world, man has fallen so far from Adam in turn. So God doesn't know anything about us. God, listen to me, folks. God does not ever allow the destiny of an individual to heaven or hell without a choice. And in our day, you got all kinds of things how people can get there. I think I thought about this thing of this, and I've seen something I've said in that this week. God really showed me something I wish I'd known a long time ago. I've had a number of debates in this world with Calvinists and Arminians and all everything in between. And I remember one time, number of years ago, debating, a person was talking about God predetermining about those to be saved and those not be saved. And I asked the question, do you believe a man has a choice or a woman has a choice? He said, yes, but I believe God ordained his choice. I said, that's what I asked you. Because if God ordained his choice, he's a robot, not a human being. He has no will of his own. Do you believe that God ordained a person to be saved by choice? He said, yeah, but I still believe God ordained a choice. Now, let me give you something. I really believe, and I didn't have this at the time, but when you connect dots, all you get, you find out some things. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say something. Listen carefully, because you get on this, you can really get you can be confused if you haven't studied the language in a way. But did you know that God did not ever ordain a person to go to hell by name and a person to go to heaven by name and they not have a choice? Well, explain that, preacher. I'm glad you asked. I tell you what God did do. Back at the beginning of time, He ordained two destinies. One for the devil and his angels, and the other in heaven. In His mind, Jesus would come to open up the finished work that those who would receive God's plan, whether it be Old Testament, Levitical system, or New Testament, Age of Grace in the church, those who receive the record of God's Son and believe and then receive Christ as their Savior. He didn't cause them to do that. He gave them a mind so they could analyze the facts and receive or reject. And He says, listen, I'll not determine your choice, but I'll determine what your choices will lead to. You don't trust Christ as Savior. There's a place called hell, made for the devil and his angels, and that's where you're going to go. If you believe the record and receive Christ as your Savior, there's a place that Jesus has prepared now. It's in heaven where the new Jerusalem's at. He said, and then I'll take you there when that day comes. You don't decide the destiny. I did that. But you can have a choice when you hear the record to believe me or not. And folks, that's where I stand. God has two destinies, hell and heaven. And heaven for the saved. God did design faith. Listen to me. God did. I'll back up now about two destinies. But God did design faith in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. But our faith is impossible to please God. So He did design faith as the anchor in Christ to go to heaven. Faith in anything else won't take you there. And so I see again, man's free will can make a choice, and God will not burglarize that choice. He gives a person the right to make that choice. And ladies, that helps you understand that we don't have the power to save nobody, but we can give the gospel out. And that gospel will draw everyone that hears it. There you run from it or run to it. And even if you run to it, you can't run in it. He has to draw you in it by the gospel. You have to go through the door. And so now I see a tremendous understanding about what's happening in our day. God is telling us, He's preparing a place for you. There's a place already prepared for the devil and his angels. And the scripture shows that all through as we look at that. So if we send that, that verse 29 says, He predestinated those whom He foreknew to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so God has called us through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He's marked us by our faith. That's the difference of that in the world. Faith in Christ will mark. I heard one person say one time, it's probably true. If you and I say, there's a big target on us, there's a bullseye that Satan's trying to hit. Every child of God has a bullseye from Satan. He's trying his best. He can't keep us from getting saved because we're already saved. He did that. He tried that before. But now he's doing everything he can that he can shoot his fiery darts to us. Fiery darts toward. And listen, you and I can't grab them and stop them, but we can use the armor of God and stop them. Ephesians 6. And the armors of God will do things for us that we can't do for ourselves. So this thing of glorification. Now, we're gonna finish next week, I'm sure, but I want you to understand the fact is, when you and I got saved, the day we got saved, started this glorification. Because I tell you what, I brought a lot of stuff along with me when I got saved. Now I've set aside. God is doing some things. The new birth gave me the start for the glorification. My practice in prenatal period till God gets home is doing things for that. And the final thing is when we hear the trumpet blow and we're changed and get the glorified body and be like Jesus' body. And I've been studying it. There's not a lot said about it, but I love to study it because it's one of the most fantastic bodies you can think of. And I say that because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit don't have bodies like Christ had. They're spirit. They're still spirit. But he's got a body. And he says our body be fashioned like his body. And we're going to look at that. Father, thank you again. This glorification. We study a lot. Lord, get us to where we're at to see what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. And the child of God today that goes on through the exit of death, Lord, they're just waiting. It's a good place to be, to bow the body of the Lord. But there's no rewards given now. God is a organized God. There's no glorified body given now. It's a state of living that will be there in the joy of God until the Lord calls for the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, then the saints have got to come back, and then we which are alive be changed, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And there will be an eternal bliss in a body fashioned like Jesus' body. Lord, I don't know what it run on, but he didn't have to eat, but he did eat. So that means we can be able to eat the other side. I don't know how much of this body in relation we'll see, but we'll know each other over there. I know this. In Christ's state, it amazes me, in Christ's state, when he rose from the dead, Lord, I see the fact that even though he was in a physical body, when he rose from the dead, he still had the nail scars in his hand. That's got to mean something for we hadn't grasped yet. Because I don't know anything in this old flesh I won't even thought over there. But there's got to be something about the reality of who we are in this body, to get in that glorified body. And of course, we'll know as we're known. Everybody will know everybody. There's so much we have forward to look forward to. I just love sometimes to stop and think and try to evaluate and realize that eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither the inner heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them to love him. Bless our folks in the services here when this book is open to see our Lord and Savior and to love him more, dear Father, because he first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.